This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're continuing in a section that has these one-verse Proverbs, and they are just packed with all kinds of information for us to learn to apply to our lives. And it covers from chapter 10 of Proverbs through chapter 22, verse 16. Now, in regards to what we're going to be dealing with this evening in Proverbs chapter 16, J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, "This is a very rich and important section. Short sentences drawn from long experience, tested in the crucible of time and of suffering. They are made rich and real to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Proverbs are for all time, although they were written specifically to the young man who was an Israelite under the Mosaic law. However, they widen out and speak to all of our hearts in a very definite way, to rich and poor, male and female, black and white. This is a book that can reach down and touch us all." I think that really kind of nails it for us. In fact, it nails really the whole book of Proverbs. This book can reach down and touch us if we allow it to, if we're open to what the Lord is showing us. And so with that kind of as our background, let's just begin reading in Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Solomon said, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Now, I'm sure you've experienced this before, but you kind of think things through. You have a plan, and then in the end, God overrules that plan, and His purposes are completed and not ours. You know, I've done that many times, and the idea is God is sovereign. He rules over man, and that is really a good thing. He's going to do this with the saved, but also, does He do this with the unsaved? Absolutely. His purposes, His plans are going to be worked out no matter what. You remember the story of Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And each time he tried to curse Israel, a blessing came out. And Balak, of course, he hired this guy. He's really upset. He's very angry. And in Numbers 22:28, it says, "And Balaam said to Balak, 'Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak.'" You see, all he could say is what God put in his mouth. In the New Testament, we see Caiaphas, who spoke really far beyond his own wisdom. In fact, in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, we're told, "In one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." You see, Caiaphas wasn't a believer. He was one of the ones that helped put Jesus to death. But God is in control. God is sovereign. And his purposes, his plans, are going to be accomplished. In fact, in this section, in chapter 16 of Proverbs, the word Lord, all in capitals, the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, is seen some 9 times. In really just the first 11 verses. And thus, he needs to be the focus, guys. He needs to be the one in charge. And really, do we want it any other way? I don't think so. Now, I think also it's speaking of the words that God puts in our mouth. When? Well, many times when we're confronted by others, when we're witnessing and so on. And I think the key for us is God doesn't bring to remembrance those things we haven't learned. That's why we read the Word of God. We let it sink deep down into our hearts, become part of our lives. It's our responsibility to study the Word, to learn the Scriptures. And here's the wonderful thing. Some of us have a very hard time memorizing verses. But the wonderful thing is that as you go out sharing your faith, God brings to remembrance those things you need to say to that specific person. I mean, when you think about it, when you're out witnessing, where do you start? You can go from Genesis to Revelation. Where do you start? Be open to the Holy Spirit to guide you. Because God knows what that person needs to hear. It's not some formula. It's being open to the Spirit of God. And I realize there's things we can do, but you always have to be open. Don't put God in a box when you're out witnessing. Jesus even warned his disciples of what would come upon them. He said, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I think that's kind of the idea here in this first verse of Proverbs chapter 16. God sets our paths. He establishes them, and also He gives us the words that we speak. Well, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. I think another verse that goes along with that is what we read last time in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You know, I guess we shouldn't be surprised, but it is amazing how we can justify sin. Hey, you know, God made the human body, so why can't I enjoy looking at it? There's nothing wrong with those websites, those R-rated movies or whatever. And that's obviously one example. The list can go on and on. Man will judge himself, and what he does is he sees himself as pure. I'm okay. I don't have a problem. There's nothing wrong with this. Didn't God make the plants? So marijuana's a plant, so it's okay. And see how we justify it and we make ourselves pure before God. And we're not. God puts our actions, our motives, the things that we do in His balances, and He weighs them out. And if we're living apart from His Word, His will, guess what? We come up short, man. We're going to be found guilty before Him. We need to be wise. We need to be careful. We need to be obedient to Him. Verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You know, what a great way to start your day, giving your whole life to the Lord. Lord, here it is. I'm starting another day with you. Use it as you see fit. Because God needs to work in us so He can work through us. And I think many times we become anxious over things because we commit our works to our own strength, our own ability. In fact, in the Hebrew, this verse can be translated that we are to roll unto the Lord your burdens and your decisions. I like that. J. Allen Blair gives us this advice regarding what Solomon is telling us here. He wrote, occasionally we find ourselves disturbed and depressed, even in trying to do the Lord's work. Could anything be further from what God desires? God cannot work through anxious hearts. Whenever a Christian reaches this state, he should stop at once and ask himself, whose work is it? If it's God's work, never forget the burden of it is His too. You are not the important person. Christ is. He is at work through us. What should we do then when things do not go well? Go to Him. Anything less than this is disobedience. Absolutely. When I was looking at my schedule, you might say, this week, I'm like, I don't know, Lord. If you want me to do these things, you are going to have to give me the time. And He gave me just the right amount of time. What I needed to get done today, I complete it. It's like, wow. And that was my prayer, Lord. If you don't want me to do something, you're going to have to show me here. If I'm overextending myself, you're going to have to show me. And it got done. I could have been anxious over it. I could have been going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I going to accomplish this? And would that get any work done? No, I'd just be complaining and worrying and anxious over it. But I just said, Lord, it's in your hands. And I'm just going to leave it up to you. And He took care of it. And that's our God. Verse 4 says, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, let's face it, life has to start somewhere. And Solomon tells us that God has created all things. The Lord's made them. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He not only created all things, but do you know why He created them? For His good pleasure. In Revelation 4:11, and this is from the King James Bible, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why are people so dissatisfied today? I think it's because they're not doing what they were created for, to bring pleasure to the Lord. Imagine trying to use a hammer to cut a piece of wood. You could do it, but it's not going to be pretty. You're going to be frustrated. There's going to be a lot of splintering and broken pieces because the hammer is not created to cut a piece of wood. It's created to hammer nails into wood. So maybe those that are frustrated, those that are not satisfied, are those that are not doing what they were created for. And thus, no matter what they do, they're never completely satisfied until they get back to the primary issue, bringing God good pleasure, glorifying Him, worshiping Him. We should be satisfied in that. And keep in mind, worship is never about us. Worship is always about God. It's not like, well, I just didn't feel like worshiping God. No, you just don't want to. Because it's not about you. It's not about how you feel. It's all about the Lord. That's the key. Now, here's one of those, I guess, tough ones when it says, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. You mean God created the wicked? How can that be? And some have taken this to mean that God has created some people for heaven. He's created some people for hell. And it doesn't matter where you want to go because you're not going to get there. If you want to go to heaven and you were one of those created for hell, guess what? Not going to make it. Well, that's totally wrong. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say for God gave his only begotten Son to die for those who were specifically created for heaven. And for those for hell, well, too bad for you. Not as nice of a verse, but that's not what it says. Today's English version, I don't recommend it, but I think it kind of explains it a little bit better. It says, everything the Lord has made has its destiny, and the destiny of the wicked is destruction. In other words, you have a choice. You have a free will. You could decide where you go. God already knows where you're going, but he didn't create you for that. He gave Judas, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus sat him down in the place of honor. And Jesus knew he was going to betray him, but he gave him a choice, a chance. You don't have to do this. And God does that with us. In fact, Ezekiel 18 says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God does not send people to hell. They go there because it's their own choice. They're damned by their own deliberate choice and not a decree of God. God has created all things. Man has chosen to rebel against him. And God will use, like we saw, the wicked to fulfill his purposes. But one day, that will come to an end as righteousness fills this land. God will deal with them. God's desire for man is to turn to him. But he's not going to force man to do that. He'll never do that. And if you reject that, if you refuse, then you're judged for your sins. Well, verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Why is pride so distasteful to the Lord? Why does the Lord hate pride? Yes, it's what brought Lucifer down. That's not the reason. Think about it. The reason is that it puts everything in the wrong order. In other words, it takes credit away from God and it places it on the person. And when people reject God and stand in their own pride, they're fighting against God. A proud heart is saying, I did it. You're not going to get away with that. You can't fight against God and win. And the ultimate rebellion, guys, is during the tribulation period when the nations of the world join forces to fight against God. It's hard for me to even imagine that. I try to understand that in my mind. How do you fight against God? But there they are in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. Some people say, well, he's fighting against God's people and against God's people and fighting against God. I don't know, because it says in Psalm 2 that God laughs at their futile efforts, their foolishness. How can the creation fight against their creator? And he just laughs at that. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense. That's pride. Pride doesn't make sense. Think about it. If it wasn't for God holding us together, we'd be gone. The very breath that we have is from God. So there's no room for pride. There's just thankfulness and worshiping our Creator. Verse 6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So how is atonement for sin provided? And some say, well, here it is. It's by our works. All you have to do is be merciful and truthful and you're saved. No, that's not what it's saying. And what is the rest of the scriptures? Look at the totality of the scriptures. And think about it. Is man really very merciful? No. How much mercy do you need to show for the atonement? You see, we'd have to know that. When you look at the scriptures, you'll see that this must be speaking of God's mercy that he extends to us. Because we deserve death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. It's not because of my parents, it's not because of this person, it's not because of that person. It's your sin that has caused you to die. And what did God give us? He gives us life. So the atonement is also in truth. mercy and truth. A holy and righteous God cannot overlook sin, guys. And God provided himself as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins. We think that God will just accept us. Imagine someone murdering one of your family members, and you're in the courtroom now. And there he is. And during the court proceedings, the defense is, you know, he's been a really good guy all of his life. He's only had this one problem. And look, he's helped so many people. He's walked little old ladies across the street. I know they didn't always want to go, but he did walk them across the street. Really nice. And by the end of the trial, the judge goes, well, you know what? Yeah, you only had this one flaw. I'm going to let you go. Would he be a righteous judge? No. Why do we think our God is going to say, hey, look, I know you're not perfect, but I'm just going to let it slide? He wouldn't be a righteous judge anymore. That's the problem. And that's why Jesus came, to set us free, to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And if we accept Christ into our lives, our sins are forgiven. And if our sins are forgiven, guys, then we should walk in the fear of the Lord. We should travel down that path that pleases Him. Look at what He's done for us. Now He says, just walk in my word. Walk in obedience to what I'm telling you. Verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's kind of a general rule. Are there exceptions? Yeah. I mean, the biggest exception for me is look at Jesus. Here, he was righteous, he was perfect, and they hated him and crucified him. I think the idea here is that a righteous life disarms opposition. Barnes put it like this. He said, goodness has power to charm and win even enemies to itself. Absolutely. And you've probably heard the story before of Abraham Lincoln. One of his earliest political enemies was Edwin M. Stanton. And he treated Lincoln with utter contempt. In fact, he called Lincoln a low, cunning clown and the original gorilla. Not a very nice thing to say. He also said it was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. And again, he was speaking of Lincoln. Well, what's interesting with this story is Lincoln didn't respond to the slander. And then he became president, and he needed a secretary for war. And you know who he chose? He chose Stanton. And his friends asked him, why did you do this? And he said, because he's the best man. Well, years later, as President Lincoln was slain and his body now laid in state, Stanton looked into the coffin and said, through tears in his eyes, he said, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. His hatred was broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, his non-retaliatory spirit. In other words, patient love won out. And I think that's a wonderful example that the Lord is showing us here. Be careful how you respond. Don't respond in the flesh. Respond in the spirit. Verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Yeah, you can do all kinds of dishonest things, immoral things to gain, to defraud people. But do you win in the end? You don't. You lose. You don't want to be the richest man in hell. Right? Verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, I think that's really important for us to understand that as we're serving the Lord, as we're walking in faith, God directs our steps. We see this throughout the Scriptures. And I think the picture here is that of man's responsibilities joining hands with the sovereignty of God to accomplish the work of God. Too often we're in our lazy boy chair going, God, bring an unsaved person by me. Well, no, go out into the street, then he'll do it. You know, it's us walking hand in hand with God and God bringing people into our lives that we can minister to. Verse 10 says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. In other words, kings, leaders, they could be godly or wicked, they're still accountable to God for what they do. Why? How come? Because God has placed in their heart what's right and what's wrong, and they need to judge rightly. Verse 11 says, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. I'm kind of thankful for that. As much as man is unfair in the way he deals with things, God is never unfair. Never. His standards are just, they're right, and because God is fair in all His dealings, we as His representatives should also be fair in all that we do. We should not be dishonest, we should do things fairly, we should be above reproach. Well, verse 12 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right." You know, kings or leaders need to lead the people in the right manner. They're accountable. And when the leaders are righteous, when they're living under the authority of God, what happens is people follow along. But if they're wicked, look what happens to the people. It's not a good thing. Verse 14 says, "As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the later rain." The kings had power over life and death, right? I mean, if you're the king, you can tell, put that person to death. So you want to stay on the good side. You didn't want to cross them. Only a fool would do that. Now, I guess verse 15 here, you know, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." Another way of putting it, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? If the king's not happy, it's going to be bad, right? When the king's full of joy, it kind of spreads throughout the kingdom. So, good to keep the king happy. Now, here's the best news. Our God, our king, never has a bad day. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and lashes out at us. Only goodness pours out from our Lord, not evil. And what a blessing that is. We don't have to worry about how he's going to wake up. We need to worry about how we wake up in the morning, how we start our day, and it needs to be with him leading the way. Verse 16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Now, today, how many people would agree with that? Not many. They want riches, earthly treasures. But the Bible says those are going to fade away. They lose their value. They're stolen and they can be gone in a night. Godly wisdom will give you everything you need to live a life that will be pleasing to God. And you can't buy wisdom. You receive it from God. Verse 17 says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul." It just makes sense. If you're walking with God, if you're traveling down the highway of holiness, you might say, you're not going to be distracted or turn away. You're not going to go down that path of sin. God hates evil. And as we go through life traveling down the road, we have to hate evil. We have to depart from it, not to go down that path. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he is admonishing us. As he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." If you want to avoid danger, if you want to avoid misfortune, don't go down that road of sin. Follow the Lord. Travel down the highway of holiness. God has good for you down that road. Verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." You know, during a lightning storm in a forest, what's the tree that gets hit first? The biggest tree, the tallest tree gets knocked down, gets struck by lightning, right? Pride has and will continue to destroy people's lives. Why? Because they're standing tall. It's all about me. Boom. As Christians, be careful. Don't be tall and proud, because God will deal with you. Be humble before the Lord. Everything you do is because of him. He's allowed you. And really, in verse 19, you know, the humble spirit with the lowly, you know, it's better to be poor and humble than to be rich and proud. Verse 20 says this, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Pretty simple, right? Read your Bible. Apply the word of God to your life. Trust what God has said, because he's the one who wrote it. You see, when we read and apply the Word of God to our life, trusting in what God has said, isn't there great joy? I mean, I'm not saying that our life is perfect, that we never have any problems, but there is great joy in knowing the Lord, that he loves us. We know ourselves. We're not that lovable. I'm sorry. And he still loves us, and he will always love us. He will always be with us. He will never forsake us. then why don't we have that great joy? Because I think we take our focus off of Him. We take our focus off the Lord, we place it upon the situation, and we're in trouble. Instead of just resting in the Lord, trusting in Him, because He's the one who can help. The Lord said to Joshua, as he was preparing to enter into the promised land, remember, Moses had the children of Israel for 40 years, and they basically just were walking in circles those 40 years. Now God says, okay, Joshua, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. And He gives them words of encouragement. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, Joshua, don't take your eyes off me. Read my word. Keep your eyes focused upon me, because there's going to be a lot of distractions there. You can get very discouraged, but look to me. Don't look outward, look upward. Verse 21 says, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. I guess it's much easier to listen to instruction or correction when it's done from a calm spirit than from someone who's yelling at you or using harsh words. And think about how the Lord speaks to us. Calm spirit. He doesn't beat us up. In fact, Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104 say, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Our instructions really come from the Lord and from our godly brothers and sisters who are trying to encourage us and help us in our walk with the Lord. Verse 22 says, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. For those that have understanding, yes, it's a fountain of life to them. A wise person grows in his relationship with the Lord, and he takes what the Lord is showing him and he applies it to his life. The fool, on the other hand, can be corrected over and over and over and over again, and they refuse to learn the lesson. David said in Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And I guess the point is this. The wise know that they are ignorant. And they keep learning. They keep drawing closer to the Lord, reading and applying God's word to their life. Fools don't learn. They do the same thing over and over and over again. That's tragic. Verse 24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Again, over and over, Solomon deals with what comes from our mouth, and there's power in the words we speak. It can build people up, give them health, in a sense, or it can cut them to pieces. As Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Let's build people up. Don't tear them down. Encourage them. Help them in their walk with the Lord. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We had this already back in Proverbs 14:12. Why does God repeat it? He does a lot of repeating in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because it's important for us to understand. You see, man thinks that by doing good, by being good, it's going to get him into heaven. It seems right to him, right? But make no mistake about it, we are sinners saved by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus. Any other way is the way of death. But man thinks that he's doing good. And I think it's important that they see that they're not. That's one of the problems within the church today. We don't talk about sin. So man says, I'm doing okay. I'm going to church. Everything's fine. But they have no idea why they're in church, what it's about. It's a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't know you're a sinner, why do you need him? Why would he have to do what he did? If we could just be good enough people. We need to know that we're sinners separated from God, and it's only by the grace of God extended to us by faith that we can enter into life with him. Verse 26 says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Makes sense, guys. If you're hungry, it motivates you to work, right? It just makes sense. Now, is this only speaking of our physical life? No, I think it has a spiritual application. We should have that deep spiritual hunger that drives us to know God more and drive us to the Word of God in prayer? Absolutely. We should have that hunger, especially in the days we're living in. You know, getting emails and all this stuff about what's going on in the church, sometimes I just want to scream because I can't believe it. But I got to keep my focus on the Lord. To hunger to know Him more, because the deception is going to continue to grow and people are going to be led astray. And the only way we're going to know right from wrong is right here in God's Word, opened up to us by the Spirit of God. We need to use our discernment that God has given us. Verse 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil and it is on his lips like a burning fire. This evil person not only loves to dig up dirt on people, but he loves to gossip, spread the dirt, you might say. And he's burning people's reputations by what he's saying. And it's amazing how far that can go. I mean, Facebook is a great tool of the enemy many times today. What people put on Facebook, I'm like, really? You're going to share that? That's really personal, and it really is inflammatory towards this person you're writing about. Be careful what you put on there. I don't think any of us would like that put on there about us. Verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Again, here's someone who's distorting the truth. He's lying. He's hiding some of the truth, withholding facts. And he goes around and he spreads these things to others. Gossip can and has destroyed many relationships, many friendships, and it's not pleasing to God. Bottom line. In verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. I don't know, what is that? Misery loves company? I mean, why are you enticing your neighbor? I don't understand that. What are you trying to do? You want to get in a fight? I don't get it, Bart. Not a good thing. Look at verse 30. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. People are out there that love to deceive others. It's kind of their way of life. And they're so bent on evil that you can watch their facial expressions and get a good idea of what they're up to. They kind of squint their eyes as they consider doing perverse things. They purse their lips as they contemplate doing wickedness. And don't be taken in by them. Don't get caught up with them. Verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. I like that now. Didn't make sense 20 years ago, but now it does. If it is found in the way of righteousness, and I guess there's the key, if it's found in the way of righteousness. It's not just having gray hair that makes you wise. I wish it was, but no. You got to walk in righteousness. You got to allow God's Word to flow in you and through you. And really, that word if shouldn't be in that verse. It's in italics. It should read, the silver head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. You see, the reason being is that it's seen as a reward for living a righteous life. Hey, look at, we don't honor older people today. In that culture, they did. They respected them. But we've lost that today. But the older people, the gray-haired people, were honored, looked up to. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who takes a city. Solomon is saying it's easier to conquer a city than it is to control your own spirit. Have you ever found that to be true? I mean, sometimes, wow, if you can control your temper, you're a greater hero than a military conqueror. Now, Peter the Great, one of the mightiest of the czars of Russia, he failed in this area. He got mad one day, he was in a fit of temper, he struck his gardener, and a few days afterwards, his gardener died. And he said, alas, I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself. How do we win this battle? Surrender. What do you mean surrender? I'm in a battle. Surrender to God. That's how we do it. You surrender your will to God, or you'll never be able to control your anger. Why? Because, man, you know it as well as I do, the flesh is ugly. Man, it loves to rear its ugly head so fast sometimes. We don't even know where it came from. And you have to surrender to the will of God. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, they did cast lots to determine the will of God. We don't cast lots anymore. Why? Because we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And He directs our lives. That's how we find every decision is from the Lord. By being open to Him, by being sensitive to Him. He's the one that's in control. He's sovereign. And we just need to walk accordingly. We don't roll the dice, in a sense. We pray about it. We seek direction from God. We're in His Word. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Solomon does say this a lot. Why? Well, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, there were kids. Maybe that was the issue. I don't know, but he does talk about it a lot. And I think, you know, it goes along with Proverbs 15, 17 that says, better is a dinner of herbs, vegetables, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. In other words, a home filled with peace is more valuable than any earthly treasure, be it food, money, or material possessions. Having peace in your home, yes. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The servant, we kind of lose sight of what this is about, but a servant in that culture was given the responsibility of caring for the children, training up the child, even a rebellious child in the way he should go. And as they mature, hopefully they grow up in the things of God, doing the things that they're supposed to do, and they're a reflection of the person raising them. Now, we as parents raise our children. We don't have a servant that does that. Verse 3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So, this refining pot was used to remove impurities in gold and silver, but that refining pot can't do anything for our hearts. God can, though. And God, in a sense, uses the refining like fire upon our hearts. And what does that do? It causes the impurities to rise to the surface. And you know how it happens in your life. Hey, I'm doing good, everything's great, and all of a sudden the heat's turned up, and something big happens, and you just blurt out or do something that is not very godly. Where did that come from? Oh, Lord, you're just showing me what's in my heart. I don't like it. I'm giving it to you. We see those things when the heat's turned up, not when the heat's off. It rises to the surface in a sense. Job said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. God's working in us. He's purifying us. He gets rid of that dross from our lives, those impurities. When does he stop? When he sees his own reflection. When does that happen? When we go to be with him. It's the end of the life. It's a constant lifelong battle. But the wonderful thing is, he never gives up. And I'm so thankful for that. Because sometimes I look at my life and I'm like, Lord, I would have given up a long time ago. Thank you, man. Thank you for not giving up on me. Verse 4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. If you love gossip, God says you're an evildoer. You're a liar. Why is God so harsh with gossip? Because they're destructive. They don't reflect the character of God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And I guess the bottom line is, the kind of talk that a person feeds on is a barometer of where his heart is at. It's just a reflection. Verse 5 says, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You know, we saw back in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. This is important to God. He's for the underdog. And I don't know why some like to mock and put down those who are less fortunate, but God says, don't. I created both. I've created everyone. And why we're in a position where we are at, that we're not in a third world country, I don't know. But does God love them as much as he loves me? Yeah, exactly as much as he loves me. There's no difference. And if we'd come against the poor, make fun of them, we're speaking against God himself. Again, what comes out of our mouth? Very important, guys. Verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. He's speaking of grandchildren here, and I don't know why, but we've talked about the gray-haired guy, now we're talking about the old men. Is God speaking to me on this? I don't know. But grandchildren, I'll tell you what, they are very precious. Very precious. My grandchildren, wow, I love them so much. And my wife, she jokes about this, but she says grandchildren are the reward for raising teenagers. I don't know. So you may be right, but grandchildren are a crown for men, But then Solomon turns it around and tells us that children are a reflection of their father. So we need to take that to heart. We need to understand that our children watch us more than we think they do. They are a reflection of us, what we show them. I'll give you an example. My grandson Liam, he got glasses a few weeks ago, and Kara, his mom, said that she showed him hundreds of glass frames. They have volumes of these frames at the store. And he wasn't satisfied until he found a frame that looked just like his daddy's. That's the one I want. Should have showed him that one in the first place. Why was that so important to him? Because he wants to be like his dad. They do watch us. Wish he would have said he liked to be like my grandfather, but didn't. He wants to be like his dad. And that's great. Verse 7 says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. I guess it doesn't matter how good your speech is. Doesn't matter how important of a person you are. Because if you're a fool, then your speech is going to be foolishness. You know, I didn't say it. He did. Solomon did. People are not going to respect what you have to say if you're not living your life accordingly. And I agree. This is totally true of Christians also. The world looks at us, and they have a higher standard for us to live by. Well, that's not right. Yes, it is right. We should be living on a higher standard because we've got the power of God's Spirit working in us. We have the Word of God opened up to us. So yes, we are on a higher standard. We should be evaluated on. Now some people, their excuse is, well, I'm still a work in progress. Well, that's an excuse. It's a cop-out. Some say, do as I say, not as I do. You know, if you can't do it, why do you think I should? We need to live according to the high calling by which we have been called. Our speech and our actions are to show that we are children of God, that we're different. When the world looks at us, they should scratch their head and, I don't get why you act the way you do. I mean, the boss just chewed you out and you went away and you didn't yell, you didn't argue, you didn't swear, you're not talking behind his back. What's up with you, man? Jesus. He loves me and I love him. Verse 8. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse. A bribe is like a bright, precious stone that dazzles the eyes and affects the mind of him who gives it. As if by magic, he prospers whichever way he turns. Now, Solomon is not saying that bribes or giving out bribes is okay. He's just saying they do open doors. They allow favors to come forth. They can get you out of trouble. But you know what? In the end, God looks upon what you're doing. He's just speaking forth, this is what happens. Verse 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, please, this is not saying we're to ignore sin. We are to forgive the person who may have done you wrong. That's what it's talking about. What happens when we don't forgive is that we allow bitterness and anger to build up inside of us, and it eventually causes the breakup of relationships. One person put it this way, when we learn to love, we also learn to cover, to forget and to overlook many faults in others. That's pretty much what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And the word fervent speaks of a muscle that's been stretched to its limit. That's the kind of love we're to have towards others, to have that forgiving spirit. George Washington Carver was refused admission to a college, not because he didn't meet the requirements. The reason was he was black. Well, many, many years later, someone asked him the name of the school that shunned him because of the color of his skin. And he said, doesn't matter. You see, love won out on that. That's the kind of love we should have, a love that's willing to forgive and forget. How many of us would say, well, you know, that dirty, rotten school, this is its name. I said, no, not going to go down that path. Verse 10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. In other words, a wise person is going to receive instruction. He's going to receive correction. The fool refuses to learn. You can beat him 100 times, and it's not going to do any good. We need to be humble, sensitive to the things of God, what God is showing us. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. If you're unwilling to submit to lawful authorities, and that includes the Lord, there's consequences to that. If you break the law, you're going to be required to pay what's due. And if you break the law of God, he's not going to be mocked. If you fight against him, he'll deal with your actions. Paul said in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Absolutely it is. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's just the way it is. Verse 12 says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Wow. Solomon is saying it's better to meet a bear who's robbed of her cubs than to listen to the ideas of fools. Why? You have a better chance with the bear than you do with the fool. That's not a good thing. Verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You sow what you reap. That's the principle. David saw that as he sinned with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, murdered. What did he see in his house? What was the result? Sexual immorality, murder. It's horrible. What you sow is what you'll reap. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. When you spill water on the floor, it's hard to pick it back up. When there's a crack in the dam and it begins to leak, it may just start out as a trickle. But all of a sudden, it's a gusher, and it destroys everything in its path. You can't stop it. That's for contentions also. Stop them before they cause destruction. Verse 15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Again, just the miscarriages of justice. And two examples, someone who's guilty and they're let go, and the other is someone who's innocent and they're found guilty. Do we see that today? Yeah. Not a good thing. Verse 16, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Solomon didn't have a lot of patience for fools, did he? Why spend the money to purchase something you're not going to use? If you're a fool, don't buy wisdom. It's not going to do you any good. Now, when I was in college years ago, Arizona State University was known as a party school. And that's why people pretty much went there. Obviously, not everyone. But I'll tell you what. They did have some good parties. I didn't go to Arizona State University. Because why do I want to pay all that kind of money for a party? I'll just go to the party. These guys that are going to school, I know someone didn't graduate, but did party. And the bills are enormous. You have no education. You have no job. How are you going to pay it back? If you want to party, don't go to school then. Or if you want to go to school, then you need to go. Well, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I like the way that D.L. Moody put it. He said, a true friend is like ivy. The greater the rune, the closer he clings. Oh, I love that. A true friend will always be there for you. In the good times and in the hard times, in the bad times, a true friend will love you in spite of what they know of you. And you can tell who your friends are because when times get tough, they're right there by your side, through the thick and thin of it. A true friend is priceless. How important. And that's the way we as Christians should be. Absolutely. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding shake hands in a pledge and become surety for his friend. Again, just the idea of co-signing for another person's debt. It's not wrong to co-sign for a loan, but if you're going to do it, make sure that if they don't pay it, that you have the resources to pay for it. That you're not going to get in trouble for it because you're responsible if they don't. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. There are those who will do anything and everything to gain power. They're power hungry. And the gate was a term or word used to speak of authority. And he wants to exalt his authority above those around him. God says, I'm going to bring you down if you do that. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I like what James says. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Better than being knocked down. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Why don't they find any good? Because they're not looking for good. and what flows from their lips comes from their heart. You know, how much better it is to find good people, good in life, instead of everything being bad. You know, it's hard to be around people that are negative like that. And if you're deceitful, if you're crooked in your ways, there is not going to be good found. That's just the way it is. Verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. You know, there is no joy in a child that's a fool, a child that is turned away from the Lord. It's a destructive path. I like what John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Absolutely. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There is something about laughter that changes our whole countenance. In fact, many times it's like medicine to the body. You know, when I worked at the hospital, a lot of patients after surgery didn't want to take a deep breath, and it was really hard to get them to do that. But if you told them a joke and they started to laugh, they take the deep breath. Then they get mad at you, but they laugh. And did them good. They took that deep breath. Now, a person who's not full of joy, not full of laughter, one who's broken in spirit, dries up. There's no life in him. But the one who laughs, man, it's like medicine to the body. I don't know if some of you, if you remember Mary Poppins, the part in there, I love to laugh. That was one of my favorite parts. I don't know, maybe it affected me. But I do. Julie and I, you know, I don't recommend this for every marriage, but I'll tell you what, our marriage, we laugh a lot. We have a great time together. And it is medicine to your bones. Now, I'm not talking about laughter that puts people down or cuts them up, because that could be destructive. I'm talking about laughter that you can just get that good belly laugh, and it is good. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Hey, does this only happen in Solomon's day? No, it happens even today. But I'll tell you what, they don't get away with anything. Because in the end, they'll go before the righteous judge. That's the problem for them. Verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. You know, a fool can't find wisdom because he's not really searching for it. He has no definite ambition. There's no discipline in his life, and he's just wandering all over the place seeking something to satisfy, and he doesn't find it. But a person with understanding, he knows where to look. He goes to the Word of God and is sensitive to the Spirit of God to guide him. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Again, this is one of those great sorrows in life, as being a parent, a child who causes nothing but grief. It's heartbreaking, and hopefully they grow up, they reach the end of themselves, and they turn to the Lord. But if they don't, there's that sorrow there. Verse 26, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Now, what Solomon's talking about here is a perversion of justice, like we talked about. And again, it happened back then, continues to happen today. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. I don't know about you, but to me, it is such a comfort to know the truth. And because I know the truth, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It really doesn't. I go by what God says. And I don't think I'm being self-righteous or thinking that I'm so intelligent, because I'm not. What I'm saying is, I know the wisdom of God through His Word, and I believe it. And I think Solomon says, use your words wisely. We want to draw people to Jesus. We don't want to argue people into the kingdom of God. Has anyone argued a person into the kingdom of God? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't. Sometimes it's best just to back off. Show them the love of Christ. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. We have a proverb kind of similar to this one. It goes like this. It's better to keep your mouth closed and have people think you're a fool than to open it and remove any doubts. Yeah. J. Vernon McGee, he put it like this. He said, an Arkansas farmer had a son who was simple. Folks would say he was not all there. They drove into town with a load of apples, and the father left the son to sit and hold the reins of the horses while he went off on an errand. Now, son, said the father, don't you say anything to anybody, because if you do, they'll find out you're a fool. The boy promised he wouldn't open his mouth. A man came up to the wagon and asked, "How much are your apples, son?" The boy never said a word. The man asked two or three times, but the boy just sat there and looked at him. Finally, the man said, "What in the world is wrong? You act like a fool." Then he walked away. When the father returned, he asked the boy, "How did things go?" The boy answered, "I kept my mouth shut, but they found out I was a fool anyway." Sometimes that does happen, huh? Here's the thing. Do you want to be wise? You got to be wise in the Lord. You grow in the Lord. Apply the things that God has shown you to your life. That's how important it is. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and I'll close with these, said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, guys, this book can reach down and touch us if we're willing to surrender. And that's really the key. We are to have a walk that is worthy of the high calling by which we have been called. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul spent three chapters talking about God and the doctrines of God and what God has done for us. And he says, therefore, and therefore means, what's it therefore? Of everything that Paul has just said. Look at all God has done for you. Now you walk worthy of the high calling by which you have been called. The only way you're going to be able to do that is to be in His Word, surrender to His Spirit, walking by faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for all these lessons here tonight. There are so many, Lord. And Lord, just help us to remember them. Help us to apply them to our lives, that it's not just information, but we apply these things to our lives. It's application. Lord, we just want to do all things to honor You, to be pleasing in Your sight, to bring honor and glory to You. And we do surrender our lives to You, Lord, that You would mold and shape us into the men and women You want us to be. Help us to walk worthy of that high calling, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.